Kind of an explanation there as we get started with this. And if you weren't with us last week, we started off the series with an introduction. And it's on our website, so you may want to listen to that to kind of get an idea where we're going, because this is sometimes information that not everybody is aware of. This is sometimes kind of a loss to teaching of the scriptures, but it's very helpful. We kind of wanted to focus as we begin the year on the idea of giving people some kind of tools and opportunities to be able to excel in your life. And so we kind of talked about being the gifts, talents, and abilities. And last week I said that a talent and an ability is something that we're capable of doing. As you notice, we have folks up here that can sing. That's a wonderful talent. They're blessed. We have folks that can speak. There's a few of us here that do that. We have folks here that are skilled to work with their hands. I am not one of those that is skilled to work with my hands. I am skilled to write a check to pay for people to work with their hands. Ask my wife. But you know, those are our talents and abilities. But a lot of folks don't know that there's underlying gifts that motivate us to operate our talents and abilities. And these are called spiritual gifts. Some call them grace gifts that you get as a Christian. Some call them as motivational gifts, which I call them. That's why we call this Motivated to Succeed. And there are seven of them. I believe that every one of us have a component of each one of these gifts in our life. But there's always that one dominant gift. And if you're new with us here, I usually don't have as much notes that I use to speak from, but this is kind of a teaching series, and my goal is hopefully after 7 weeks you'll have some understanding of why you are motivated to do what you do. Why do you enter into the arenas you do? What motivates you? Some folks are motivated by prophecy, which is not so much foretelling the future as it is forth-telling truth. And have you ever met somebody that is very opinionated and somebody who looks at everything as right and wrong, no gray areas, no reason for compromise or listening to somebody else's opinions? In the world of politics, you're going to find that all the time, where there are folks saying, this is my standard, this is my conviction, I'm not moving from this. And if you don't agree with them, they get all ticked off at you. Well, they may have the gift of prophecy. And understanding that gives you the ability to understand other people and get along with other people. I have some very close friends that have, one in particular has this gift, that sometimes, yeah, I seriously just want to smack the person across the head. Seriously, because my gift's the gift of exhortation, which is the world of encouragement. I'm more of the motivating kind of person, 30,000 view from above, you know, that kind of person. But if I get around somebody that has a strong prophecy gift and they're not using it or understanding it correctly, we can have a little conflict. So that's what it's about. The introductory one on the website, cornerstonechurchct.com, will help you understand how we laid all this out. But we're glad that you're here. We have a lot of folks that are out under the weather and the flu bug is going around. I'm still coughing. I'm feeling 100% better, but a couple weeks ago, I was not leaving the house. My wife even said, you smell sick. I don't know what that means. I took showers every day, but you just had that glow around you. I thought it smelled like NyQuil. I don't know, anyways, when you know you're sick, when you start taking NyQuil during the day, by the way. So, anyways, we're glad that you're here. I want to introduce a good friend of mine, Ann Brooks. She's sitting right over here. I don't usually like to point people out. This is Ann. She's running for lieutenant governor for the state of Connecticut, so get acquainted with Ann. And she announced a couple weeks ago, we've been friends for over a year now. She was a big help with things that I've done here in the area, and get acquainted. And she says she's going to pop in. She was going to pop in the week I was sick. She didn't show up. I'm kind of glad, because Tony was speaking and I didn't want to turn her off from the church. She met Tony. Of course, Tony, a lot of folks here are part of the town committee, and so she met him. And you know, as we always say, if you ever want to learn a lesson on how to leave a 3-minute voicemail that says nothing, then Tony's your guy to go to, seriously. So yesterday he called. I was at lunch with our daughter and son-in-law for his birthday, and Tony was leaving me a voicemail. He wanted to know if he could have my own snowblower. Okay, it took 2 minutes to get to the question.
No, 57 seconds.
It was, no, 2 minutes, sir. And I finally called. I said, yes, you can have my old snowblower. I hired it out. I'm not touching snow. I'm not touching grass. I have no desire to do outside work around the house. I enjoyed so far this winter at 8 o'clock at night, those trucks pull up and they get my driveway cleared, and I'm just waving from the house with the fire going. I'm excited about that. So what we want to do is kind of lay this out. We're going to talk about the gift of prophecy today. And just so you know, each week we're going to share a character in scriptures that identifies with this gift. But let's first read out of Romans chapter number 12, where we get pretty much the basis for what we're going to talk about over the next 6 or 7 weeks here. And it says this, and Paul wrote this, St. Paul wrote this, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And that's talking about the fact that the faith gift, the grace gift, God has distributed each one of you individually. "For just as each one of us has one body and many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, the body of Christ, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." We're connected together, unified. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, each of us," which means certain gifts are dominant more in each one of us. He says here, "If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving," which is next week's topic, "then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So those are basically the seven gifts, starting with prophecy, ending with mercy, which sometimes are kind of contrast gifts. And we talked last week that you might have somebody has a gift of prophecy, and when somebody makes a mistake in their life, that person may be the person that is somewhat harsh. Someone like, you know, they should know right and wrong. They should, you know, they should self-correct. We need to stay away from them or whatever. Somebody with the gift of mercy would be, let's just show a little love and kindness. Let's try to repair them by encouraging and coming alongside and showing some mercy. Person with prophecy may get into the whole thing about, listen, you're being too easy on them. The person with mercy may be saying, you're being too hard on them. And so that's where sometimes we don't understand how people differ from us. You won't get along with other people because your gifts aren't in sync. You will find yourselves, too, by the way, listening and love more enjoyable. Listen to somebody speak who is in line with your gift. I've never been a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. People that know me is I am probably the most non-religious preacher there is when it comes to those kind of things there. The fact of the matter is, like, to motivate people, encourage people to be able to be the best they can in whatever they're doing, and also allow room for failure and for errors and for difficulties and being somewhat acceptable of differences. And so that's how my gift is aligned. Well, today we're going to talk about the Apostle Peter, obviously called St. Peter by many. And he was a person that had the gift of prophecy, in my opinion, in my studies. And I've done this over the last 25 years. In fact, the first time I did this series was about 25 years ago. He was a person, if you know anything about scriptures, if you don't, I want to fill you in. He was always opinionated. He was the only disciple that actually argued with Jesus and rebuked Jesus as part of his team. He was the only one that had a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus a number of times. And if you can imagine this in the Christian faith, arguing with Jesus, who we consider Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, all the different terms we use, he was the one that debated with him the most. When Jesus would say something, he would say, no, it ain't going to happen that way. The night that Jesus was betrayed to be crucified, they had a conversation. And in all that conversation, Jesus was telling them that all of you will walk away from me for a time period. You won't stand by me while they're taking me and arresting me and taking me in to be charged by the Roman government and by the religious leaders. And Peter stood up and said, everybody else may let you down, but I will never do it. And Jesus turns to him and says, there's going to hear a rooster crow, and before that rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And within a 24-hour period, he had denied even knowing Jesus because he was scared and using foul language, even to cover up. And so he had this tendency to put his foot in his mouth. He had this tendency to speak very harshly. Now, when Jesus ascended to heaven and after the crucifixion and the early church started, Peter became a tremendous role in the church because he was the one that led the movement of starting the church movement. He was the one that began to speak very harshly about what took place to Jesus. And he became probably one of the strongest voices to begin to penetrate and lay out the Christian faith throughout the whole region, starting in Jerusalem and Antioch and all the way out through the whole Mediterranean area. It was Peter who laid the foreground for that. But he had the gift of prophecy. He could be good in so many ways in using that gift, but he also could be somewhat destructive at times. He could get along with people and to a point to where he'd disagree with you, and then there would be a little bit of an out between people. Him and St. Paul had an argument. It's recorded in Scripture. They had an argument over the fact that only Peter said only Jews can become Christians, And of course, Paul said Gentiles can become Christians too, and they had an argument about this, and it actually says in Scripture it got heated because they both had different opinions, and Peter wasn't going to back down. Let's read some about this in Scripture and look at what I'm talking about. So we're going to read some passages. They'll be on the screen for you. And kind of look at what I'm reading out of Scripture here and then see if you don't recognize some of the attributes I just talked about. It says here in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 14-38, a lot of Scripture, but let me just go through this. This is basically after Jesus ascended. They're all waiting there to see what to do next. And Peter, out of impulse, which to get the prophecy does sometimes, stood up. You ever been in a room of people where you're just waiting and somebody says, well, somebody's got to speak up. And they began to do all the talking, but Peter was that person. And Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Of course, they were talking about the fact that they all became filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. It is only 9 in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 in the morning? No, this is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out the spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood because of the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved or will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accepted by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. You can see the tone. He's pretty pointed about what he's speaking about. He's no longer scared. Now he is empowered with that gift of prophecy to speak truth. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of the death, because it was impossible for the death to keep him, to keep a hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My body also rests in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the past life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and this tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that would place one of the descendants in his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah that was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that, or of it. Exalted in the right hand of God, he will receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out to you now to see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Therefore, all of Israel, be assured this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. And by the way, that was important because he's attacking the Judaism, the Jewish leadership, and the Roman government. You who crucified him, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Read a lot there, but let me kind of give you an idea what's going on. By doing this statement here, by giving this first sermon ever recorded in the New Testament outside of Jesus speaking, we find that Peter now is actually placing himself in a situation where he could be arrested, tried, and killed himself. History tells us that Peter was eventually tried and convicted, and he was hung on an upside-down cross. He didn't want to be martyred the same way Jesus was, so the cross was upside down when they killed him. The bottom line is here, by stepping out, and I read these verses here at the verse 38, when he was doing this, he was basically sealing his doom. Now, this is the same guy, just probably 40 days before this, was the one hovering by a fire denying Jesus. But what happened here is this gift of prophecy kicked in to where now they're sitting there and no one's really speaking up and no one's taking the lead and everybody's waiting for somebody to lead and say something. So Peter says, let me give some words. And instead of being warm and fuzzy, instead of trying to be one of those people that reach out to others and bring them in and make them feel close and stuff, he gives this treatise of a tremendous amount of antagonism towards the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, and all those of the temple and the Roman government, and he lays it out that you crucified him, you did this, and because of that, you've actually placed him in to be known Messiah to the rest of us because he is resurrected today. He even talks about this when he says about David's throne. The Roman government back then, this is over 2,000 years ago, was always intimidated about the throne in Jerusalem because it's called David's throne. To this day, when our president is moving the embassy into Jerusalem, it sends signals like crazy because what it's saying there is that that's a recognized place because of David's throne. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus will one day come back and sit on King David's throne. But what he was doing here to the Roman government says, David's not going to sit there. The person you crucified is going to sit there. Basically letting them know that you mess with the wrong person. But you can tell by the tone that he's very direct. He has this gift of prophecy. He's not trying to win friends and influence people. He's not showing any mercy at all. He's calling what it is. But that's that sincere gift of prophecy to speak truth, no matter who it may even offend. Let's go one other place and talk about some of the stuff he had in some of his conversations with Jesus. Let's go backtrack a little bit into the book of John, and then I'm going to give you a list of things to think about. The book of John here in chapter 13, this is a dialogue. Jesus has just announced that he's going to be crucified. John chapter 14 is as that famous passage of Scripture, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to tell you. That's when he was given that kind of like encouragement. But in chapter 13, he had announced that he's going to leave this world. Up until this point, the disciples thought he was going to take over the Roman government. He was going to cast the Roman government out of Israel, and he was going to set up his throne immediately. They didn't understand anything about the crucifixion. And in chapter 13, Jesus begins to include them into the overall plan, which 2,000 years later, we kind of all understand because we basically have had a lot of teaching of this through scriptures over the years. No matter what faith you have, no matter if you're Baptist, Catholic, non-denominational, we understand because we look back now at what took place. So here's this conversation between Jesus and the disciples, and look what happens here in John chapter 13, 1 through 9. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew all this. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you're going to fully understand. No, said Peter. Once again, he's the only one that ever took him on. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. And then Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. And there are a number of occasions where Peter was caught up with always doing or saying the wrong thing because he was always about truth and about setting the record straight and about everything is either black and white, it's either right or wrong. There's no area for discussion there. If you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had prayed, and then the soldiers came. And as the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and Judas walks up and gives Jesus a kiss on the cheek to identify who Jesus was, Peter grabs a sword from one of the soldiers there, and he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers that was there. Of course, he wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the neck, but, you know, he wasn't a good shot. And we know the story how that Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on the soldier and heals the soldier's ear right in front of everybody and chastises Peter, saying, those who will live by the sword will die by the sword. over and over, Peter was always the one that seemed to be out front, setting the record straight, wanting truth. And when he was led by God, he was great. But when he got to his own flesh and emotions and stuff, he became somewhat of a problem. And once he had an opinion, he stuck with it, and you couldn't change his mind. Now, I'm saying all this to get you to think about people you know, or maybe it's you. Because as we go through the next gift of service and giving and exhortation and mercy and teaching, you're gonna start seeing how you identify with these gifts and how they motivate you to do what you do. It's also going to help you to tolerate other people. Because if you look at other people with the lens of, they're not like me. They don't have the same talents and abilities, but they also don't have the same gifts. They don't see the world the way I see it. I've been involved in public service for almost 30 years. And sometimes I see people get irritated with people on the other side of things or even in their own grouping and stuff that don't see eye to eye. I'm the kind of person that can listen to everybody, and I actually appreciate what they have to say, and I'm glad they're speaking what they want to speak, and I don't have to agree with them, and I don't get bothered by that. I'm just going to do what I do. Some of you with the gift of prophecy being involved in public service will many times will say, listen, I'm going to leave this whole group unless you go my way. And that's where I start identifying the gift. I can examine somebody and listen to them speak in a meeting and all of a sudden know where they're coming from, but it helps me to be more understanding to them because they're not like me, and that's okay. Now, they may have a harder time tolerating me because they may feel that I'm a compromiser or I'm more tolerant to other ideas, but the bottom line is, as I approach things with the gift of exhortation, encouragement, where somebody else approaches it different. And it's helped me to be somewhat patient with other people because it's helped me to see them for how they're developed and what God has intended for their life. And you know what? And they're needed. In every group, you need that person that stands up and says, guys, we got to buckle in and we got to hold our ground. We need those people. We also need the people with the gift of mercy who will say, guys, we need to show some compassion. Because when you put us all together, it builds one strong unit. One strong unit, whether it's a church or any other organization, that really we are, you know, we're spiritual creatures. And that's where some people miss the boat when it comes to secular world. Whether you like it or not, we're all spiritual creatures in secular world, and we have to understand our spiritual life just like we understand our intellectual life and our physical life and our educational life. And when you do that, it helps you to have a better understanding of what other people are doing around you. Let me go through real quick here, and I mean real quick because I have a lot of stuff here to share. But after studies over all these years, I've come down to some basic things about how that people conduct the characteristics of the gift of prophecy. I want to talk in a few minutes here about how they may be misunderstood. I want to talk how they act when they're in the spiritual walk and how they act when they're not following God at all, and then close away with the walk away, which we do every week. Let me go through this list. There's a list of 10 of them here, and I'm going to move quickly as I possibly can here. The characteristics of the gift of prophecy, and you can start identifying whether they're in you or other people. You may not identify every one of them, but you get the theme of where I'm going. Somebody with the gift of prophecy feels a strong need to express themselves. That's what I've been saying for the last 10 minutes here. Secondly, they have the ability to identify the motives of others. They are somewhat discerning about what others are, whether they're genuine or not genuine. Some of the gift of prophecy is openness about their own faults and failures. I know a friend who actually has this gift, and they beat themselves up tremendously over their own faults and failures. Someone that has genuine concern about the reputation of the ministry or any organization. Some of the gift of prophecy will have just concern about the integrity of the organization. The church is what we're primarily talking about, but any organization. Some with the gift of prophecy, they can be painfully direct. Anybody know people like that? Anybody married anybody like that? They can be painfully direct. And sometimes if they're not really seeking to follow God's direction, they can be somewhat offensive. Six, very persuasive about outward change. Let me give you a case in point. When I was growing up, and I'm going to park here for just a second about this outward change. I have a lot of preacher friends, and some of them I don't even we don't connect anymore. But I have some great friends that I started ministry 35 years ago, 40 years ago, and I remember that that when somebody had that spiritual transformation in their life, they expected an outward change. And what I mean by that, they expected their appearance, their dress, what they do to change. They expect them to be abstaining from anything and everything in the world. I had friends that would not go to restaurants that served alcohol, so they only ate at, you know, Chick-fil-A back then. But they had all these standards or whatever, and they wanted to see outside change. And I remember that when somebody would have that spiritual transformation, we call it salvation. The scripture calls it being saved. Is they would expect that very soon they would see a transformation in how they appeared, which means on the guys, they would get a nice haircut. They start dressing more if we're going to church. And I argued about this, that the outward appearance really has no bearing on somebody's spiritual condition. Now, granted, I mean, we may think that obviously it's going to have some, obviously. But to me, that would mean in the church today, in our church here, we wouldn't be dressed appropriate, because churches should be dressed in suit and tie, and I hate suit and ties. I have to wear them more now than ever. I can't look to the day I retire, and I'm going barefoot for the rest of my stinking life, man. I am not a big dress-up person. I'm not somebody who likes fitting into that business climate or whatever. But, you know, if I were to talk to my old preacher friends from years ago that have the gift of prophecy, and they would see a church where people are wearing, you know, football jerseys, how sacrilegious. I mean, I can understand, you know, if you're wearing a Miami Dolphin jersey, that would be terrible. But, you know, my son-in-law is here. I'm sorry, buddy. Anyway, but they would say that coming to church, and we have folks during the summertime when it's 95 degrees outside that sing on the praise team, and they're wearing shorts because after church they're going to do family things. We want folks to come as they are. We got folks, guys that have ponytails. Yeah, there you go, buddy. And see, there are preachers out there that I grew up with, that I started my ministry, that would say, now, there's no outward appearance change, so therefore there's no spiritual change. And that's the biggest lie in the world. Some of the most spiritual people I know don't have all those hang-ups. In fact, sometimes I think that borders over on religion. And don't forget, the word religion in Latin means bondage. So there are a lot of folks still in bondage trying to make themselves look like Christians when there's nothing inside. But somebody to get the prophecy would come in here and say, listen, you know, Pastor, you need to speak more about, you know, how we look, like Christians, you know, like Stepford wives, you know, we need to all look like that. And I'm like, that ain't it, because to me, because spirituality isn't about perfection, it's not about doing everything right, it's not about not having flaws. Everybody in here is a messed up person, including me, and the bottom line is change comes from the inside, and it's progressive, and it's always going on, and my job with my gift is to keep that motivation going, no matter how much you screw up, no matter how much you go through, no matter what happens to you or because of what you do. God's not done with you yet, so keep going and don't worry about it. The finish line is further down the road. But somebody with this gift will be very persuasive about their outward change. I just want to harp on that for a second. I'll tell you why. I had a friend of mine this morning that I checked his Twitter feed. I always do this. Him and I were in ministry years ago. I won't name the name. My daughter knows him. And everything is about, you know, he said he helped somebody be introduced to Christianity, and he took him out and got him a haircut. Charles Manson had short hair before he died, okay? You know, get over it. So I'm sorry. So it was like, are you kidding me? That's how you measure it. First of all, I wish I had hair. I would have a ponytail like you would not believe right now, okay? You know, I grow the beard just out of rebellion. Just the fact that, because my father says, I think pastors should not have hair on their face and should always wear a sport coat. If you noticed a few weeks ago when my dad spoke here, what did I wear? I sport because I'm afraid of my dad. Anyway, so, but the fact of the matter is, just very, going to move quickly in a second, is to me, is that they want that. And that's why sometimes they don't always fit into a church like ours here. Let's go on here. Number 7, validates their opinions with Scripture, which means they will sometimes use Scripture even to browbeat somebody. You ever see folks that go out and they protest things and they have a Scripture on a sign and there's protests using that, sometimes with using it out of context, but everything has to be backed up for that. And I've had people come to me and say, listen, I think you're not doing things exactly the way you should be doing in church, so here's some scriptures to back it up. And they always have to do that. Number 8, a desire to be loyal and committed, a good thing. They feel brokenness on a regular basis. Some get the prophecy is harder on themselves sometimes than they are on other people. And so many times they feel very discouraged and depressed. And so, some of the gift of prophecy may make quick judgments. And I've seen that so many times. You know, to me, I think you have to walk in someone's shoes before you're able to condemn them. It's interesting that, as many of you know, I'm divorced and remarried. Dawn and I've been married going on 16 years. And I had a friend of mine that basically, he's a friend. But for a long time, we weren't friends because in the Christian faith, he felt that divorce was wrong. And so he was always hard on me until his wife left him last year. And then it kind of turns a little bit when you got to go through the same thing. And now he's become so understanding. And you know what I did? My wife and I talked, I said, I reached out to him to make sure he knew that I'm not going to let you walk through this alone. Been there, done that. And so it's one of those things that comes around that way. How they can be misunderstood. Give me about five more minutes here. How they can be misunderstood. First of all, sharpness may appear to be intolerant. Like I said, everything is black and white. Everything is right and wrong. There's no room. And they can be somewhat sharp. And if you have a gift like mine, they can be somewhat insensitive to somebody like me or a gift of mercy. But the sharpness may come off as being intolerant. They may appear to not want others' opinions. They may, in a meeting somewhere, speak up. And then when somebody else speaks up, they will close their ears. Because they're right no matter what. And many times they're right because they have documentation or whatever they believe proves that they're right. And they will do their homework. Their frankness may come off as being harsh. Number four, they may appear to be more concerned with the organization than the individuals. Now, by the way, that's important. Is our gifts will determine whether we're more individual concerned or whether we're institutionally concerned. And every business and every setting and every political group out there, there are people that are more concerned about the institution than they are about the individuals. That has a lot to do with their gift makeup. Somebody that gets the prophecy in a church is more concerned about the institution of the church. Somebody that gift of mercy is more concerned about the people that are sitting in the church. And that has a lot to do with how they view decisions that are made and whether they're setting they're in. Number five, may appear to be more concerned with results than process. I know people that basically will measure everything in church by how many seats are filled and how the offerings are going. I'm of the nature that says, I've been pastoring now for 35 years, as somebody mentioned a few weeks ago here when my dad was here. I pastored churches that went from 30 people to a matter of 300 in a matter of 2 years. I grew up in a church that ran 4,000. My brother pastors a church in D.C. that runs a couple thousand. I've pastored churches that were always right around 150. I pastored this church here. We've gone up to 200. We've gone back down to 100. People are transient. Sometimes I get disappointed in the fact that we're not always making that upward trend. But for me, it's more about the process than it is about the final results. Because along the way, you still get to make a difference in someone's life. And at the end of the day, when you look back, you may not have had a church full with 300 or 400 or 500 or 600 or 700 people, but you begin to see the people that you affected in your life one by one become, as you get older, to contact you and thank you for what you did in their life. And to me, it's about process. And one day, my process will be over, and it won't be about how many people sat each Sunday. Hopefully, it'll be about the impact I had from every teenager, every person that grew up, every child. I always joke back, my home church where I pastored for 10 years, my father pastored for 15 years before that, and there was a young man, when he was about 12 years old, came into the office. His dad was one of my deacons. He climbed over my desk, sat in my chair, and he says, one day all this will be mine. Guess who the pastor of that church is now? That guy, that kid that said that, doing a phenomenal job. Ryan's doing a phenomenal job. Number six here, and last of all, may hinder personal relationships by being overly bold. Let me quickly get on here how they are in the spirit and the flesh. And if you're new with us here, I don't usually have this much information because I'm more of a storyteller. But we decided to do this because we really felt in our creative team that this is a good series to give people understanding about as they start their year. They know their talents. They know their ability. You know if you can sing, you can speak, you can work with your hands. But a lot of folks don't know what motivates them to do. But also, they don't know how to get along with other people that have a different contrasting gift, as you will see over the next few weeks. how they are in the spirit versus flesh, the spiritual walk. They're going to be truthful. They're going to be obedient. They'll be sincere and persuasive. That's great stuff because you want folks around you that way. But when they're walking in the flesh, if you don't understand this religious jargon we put up here, spiritual walks means they're always asking God, God, control me so I don't hurt somebody's life. Use my gifts for the betterment of my community. But when they're walking in the flesh, that has to do with the fact that they just don't care. Ever heard anybody saying, I'm going to speak my mind and I don't care where it lands? Well, that's what I'm talking about. They don't care where it lands. And when that happens, they have a lot of hypocrisy because they will talk one way about truth, but at the same time, they're being offensive. They'll be judgmental, then come off as hyper-spiritual. They can be rejecting, and this is a big one, they can be argumentative. And so have you ever met anybody like that? See, to get to service next week, you're going to see a totally different layout there. When we get to the gift of organization and ruling and leadership, we're going to look at Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We looked at exhortation, we're going to look at the St. Paul, who had the same gift that I have, and you're going to see some traits him and I both have in how we approach things. But the gift of prophecy is a wonderful gift because every organization needs that person that says, let's just keep going forward, let's do the right things, right and wrong. If you're not with us and you're against it, we understand that. But when they're used wrongly, they can be very harsh. They can be offensive. They can hurt your feelings. And based upon your gift, if you have the gift of prophecy, you may find yourself butting heads with them because you're right, they're right. If you have the gift of mercy, you may find yourself just avoiding this person because you view things through a different lens than they view things. I said last week, every person identifies with a spiritual leader, a pastor, a priest, or whatever. And people say, I wonder why I like this one over that one. And a lot of times it's because your gift is in line with their gift. There are famous pastors that are on TV and radio that I can't listen to. I just can't. They drive me nuts, the way they speak and their approach to things. A little hellfire and brimstone. And then there are those like an Andy Stanley, a Joel Osteen, that I can listen to because, once again, I can tell you, they don't have the gift of prophecy. A strong gift of prophecy. And so I begin to identify with how they speak, and I draw more from them because I identify with them. And that's how that all works. That's why the Cornerstone is not the church for everybody, because in all reality, not everybody's going to identify with our approach to things. That's why Tony and I have made a good team for almost 20 years here. It'll be 20 years coming up, I think, in June, that he first came to work for me as an intern. But we don't have the same gift. And because of that, we complement each other in how we operate the church, because in all reality, I have the gift of exhortation. I'm a 30,000 view look on things. I'm not a detail person. Where he is, and I said this last week, and because of that, we work his strength and we work my strength. But I don't try to become him, and he doesn't try to become me. And that's okay, because the more people begin to understand and work together with diversity of gifts, the more this place functions a lot better. Let me give you the walk away, which is the final statement. People with a gift of prophecy can be the moral compass of any church, but they also can hinder a church if they're walking in the flesh, and I truly mean this. I had somebody years ago that I truly believe had a great heart for what the church was doing, but everything we did, this is not here, somewhere else, they were opposed. Because they would look in the scripture and it said, there's nowhere in scripture that says you ought to have, you know, more rocky music. I remember the argument was that churches should have pianos and organs in them only, because that's what God wanted. I went back in the Bible and it said they actually danced and had cymbals and drums. Drums were the first musical instrument to the church, by the way.
Of course.
Thank you, sir. Our drummer here. And so I sat down with him one time and I said, you know, you're pretty hot on this whole thing about piano and organ only. I said, do you realize back in 1927, I think it is, the Southern Baptists had a big meeting talking about the fact about music in the church? And because in the bars and in the roller rinks, they played organ music, they thought that was secular, and they wanted organs banned from the church because they consider them something that's in bars. I said, you need to get your history story right. Music is music. I love good old-fashioned hymns. Miss it sometimes. I'm a 70s rocker, so I tell people, you said, do you listen to Christian music in the car? I said, no, I listen to the Garth Brooks channel, okay? I like Southern rock. I like country. I like all kinds. Whatever I'm in the mood, I like Sinatra. The thing about it is music is something has, it's not about right or wrong. It's not, it's about what it does to soothe you, to comfort you, to motivate you. And to me is, I thought to myself, and he finally left the church because we would not abide with what he thought. I thought to myself, okay, I'm close here. Are you kidding me? You're leaving a church because we don't emphasize the organ. When people are suffering, families are struggling, we need to feed the poor, give clothing to those. And I don't think that's the government. I think churches should be more involved in doing those things. And there's bigger things that we need to be doing, but arguing about an instrument in the church or the color of curtains or whatever it may be. But because of that gift of prophecy was so strong, and I believe it was in the flesh, that person said, I can't stay if you're going to change things. And I realized right then and there, I would love you to stay. You got that gift of prophecy. You see things as right or wrong, clarity or not clarity. You see it that way. If you just understood where you're coming from, if I could teach you these principles, I would help you to understand others even better. So that's the lesson for this morning. And next week we're going to get into the topic of the gift of service. As I've said, we have a lot of information we're giving. These are recorded. They're on our website. And I'm hoping they're helpful. Because one of the things that I love to see when people is they finally understand how they are made up. But they also get a little more tolerant of other people because they realize you're not like me. You don't have the same gift. And stop trying to imitate each other and hold each other to a standard that it just doesn't fit. And let other people be who they are and relish in the fact that they're not like you. Could you imagine every church having somebody exactly like you? We'd go crazy. I wouldn't like any of you. But thankfully, we all have a diversity of gifts, talents, and abilities. In fact, our church is blessed because there are people here that know how to run all this. I could not tell you what to plug in or unplug in the morning. We got folks here that know how to do all kinds of stuff, and I'm so thankful for the diversity of talents and abilities, but especially gifts. So, if you just bow your heads for just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer. Praise team's going to come. Tony's going to come give some closing announcements. Just a quick prayer and ask God to just bless us as